One summer, two college boys named Jack Prickett and Fred Stahl entered into the lowlands of Florida. Jack was walking ahead of Fred and stepped on what appeared to be hard crust, but it was quicksand. He quickly told his friend to stop, to not come any closer. Fred knew he had to do something to help his friend. He stopped many times to look back. To look back at Jack. But Jack was slowly sinking, first to his knees, and then horribly, he toppled over with his hands down. Fred returned with a tree branch, but Jack couldn't help his hand up. They were bogged down in the quicksand already. To his horror, and that's a horror. To his horror, Fred watched Jack slowly sink beneath the quicksand and disappeared. The sand appeared to have substance, but it was not enough to hold Jack up. Yet he didn't sink immediately. It was gradual. Brethren, this is what happens to those who turn back or turn to look back. They often have looked back many times before the final fall. You know, when I came into the church 31 years ago, in February 1985, I was a practicing journalist then, so anything on the news scene always grab my attention. I remember coming into the church, and many of you will remember that time, during those times. One of the topical subjects being discussed by brethren was the ongoing Cold War between or among the superpowers. And there was a teaching, there were three teachings that stood out in my mind. One, that the two Germanys will reunite. Anyone here remember that? So I'm not wrong, right? That the Berlin Wall would fall and the two Germanys would unite. There was another teaching that racial tensions would increase as we near the time of the end. Anyone remembers that? Okay, I'm not wrong. There was a third teaching. England will pull out of the EU. Anybody remember that? When I heard a couple of years later, around 1987, the two Germanys unite, I remember I was coming from an editing booth with a script in my hand with a new story, and it almost fell out of my hand. I couldn't believe it. That I was hearing this teaching, and I came to hear it, to witness it, to see it on television. People chipping at the wall that separated East Germany from West Germany. They were chipping away until it just fell. And I can't tell you how excited I was. And somehow, 3 weeks ago, that excitement kind of rekindled. Does anyone here remember what happened on June 24th, 3 weeks ago? Anybody remember? Speak up, man. I need to hear one answer. There are so many different. Exactly. On Wednesday, I heard the bookies in England were on the side of Britain remaining in the EU. So I remember going back to 1985 when I heard that teaching. I said, oh boy, we are wrong on that. But when I woke up Friday morning on June 24th and I heard that they had pulled out, I said, wow. Wow. I look around the US and other countries, Europe today, and I see all kind of things happening. Tensions, racial tensions and all of that. And I don't think it's anything out of the ordinary. But that is something I said I'll keep an eye on. But I'm saying this to say now, to get into my sermon, brethren, that we are living in some very dangerous times. And as this story I just read illustrated, now is not the time to look back. We've seen things happening before our very own eyes. And we've seen things that we cannot take lightly. And it's like each week that we get here, we hear a new development. We heard what happened in France on Thursday again. And by the next day we hear again on what happened in Turkey again. We cannot take these things just as mere news. Why? We are a people that are looking for a kingdom. A kingdom to solve all of what we are going through here. And many of us sitting here in this audience have been in the church for maybe, 40 years? Anybody here the longest in the church? 40, 45 years? Maybe 50 years? We've come that far. And we've seen things happen. We've seen things hit home quite pretty close. We've seen things hit home afar off. And all I'm saying to us today, we have to hang on. Now is not the time to ever look back. You know, as one who patrolled the beaches many years ago, I like the beach. I was living in a resort area. And I usually take a little notice on what's written on the t-shirts that people usually wear. And you see all manner of inscriptions. I remember seeing one, I would say now, donkey years ago. Maybe way back in the 1970s. It said, life is a beach. I won't tell you what beach mean there. Yeah. Enjoy it while you can. I don't know why that one always stick out in my head. But brethren, life is truly a beach. If you know what I mean. Because, you know, I spoke with an aunt I have to say had, because she's been buried tomorrow. She came down with liver cancer just 6 weeks ago, I would say. I was planning a trip to New York to go and visit her. Because the moment I heard liver cancer, I went on the internet and I do some research to find out, you know, what the mortality rate is like and so on. It's one of those cancers that the mortality rate is high. Between 1, 2, 3 years. Not far from pancreatic cancer. And I was a bit concerned, so I called her and, you know, talked to her, and, you know, she was, sounded okay, and she was positive. She went to the Sloan Kettering Institute and got a prognosis which suggested the treatment that the doctors had prescribed for her would be appropriate. So I felt a little confidence. But somehow I wanted to talk to her again. And I called her a week and a half later. And I noticed a sudden change in her voice. And I said, why? I didn't tell her, but I didn't like how she sounded. 3 days after, or maybe a week after, my sister called and said she has been hospitalized again. And that was in the morning. And by 2 o'clock she was dead. And she didn't have any symptoms. 67-year-old, no symptoms. Life is a beach. What what all the hullabaloo about getting this and getting that in this life, when any minute cold ground will be our resting place for a while. Doesn't make sense. Brethren, a philosopher sums up life like this. He says, 20 and 30 somethings relive their carefree days of high school and college. So when you're in your 20 or in your 30, you try to relive
in your
college and high school. You try to recall what goes on, what went on, and so on. When you touch 40 and 50, you yearn for the years of young adulthood before your shoulders are weighed down with heavy burdens of responsibility. You know, the mortgage and retirement looking in the face, and you don't have anything in the bank to show at retirement. You can't live on CPP. Wow. He says when you reach 60, going towards 70, you pine for the decades when the adventures and the achievements of life lay ahead instead of behind. And that is basically what we are all about. We live on the memories and we live on the dreams, and we aspire to things that may never come. We may never realize them in our lifetime. Realize that? Many of us, we have all these aspirations. I always thought I would own a house where the sea is washing up on my back door. I always have that desire. And I can sit on my little bench and watch the sun go right down into the sea. I always have that from my eyes were at my knees. But I realized that just a dream. But some dreams come true. Right? Some dreams come true. But not all the dreams. So we rely on our Father to decide which one of these dreams you should get. There's nothing wrong with dreaming of the good things in life. Why not? I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. There's nothing inherently wrong in aspiring to what they call the finer things of life. For some people, it might be some cutlery or some... For me, no. That couldn't be the finer things of life. For me, something else. Maybe a nice area that I can meditate on the goodness of God and so on. But for others, it's different. But there's nothing wrong with dreaming. But as you get older, you'll want to dream more of the images that will lit up the sky in a few, maybe years from now. Images that suggest that Messiah is near. Is near. We're in the season of coming towards now, the season of trumpets, where we meditate and we concentrate on the return of Jesus Christ. What better time now to visualize Him coming in the clouds? What better time for you to visualize that day when you're going to watch in 11 to 100th of a second when your body changes? It's going to be so quick you can't watch it anyway. But nothing is wrong with being inspired by these events, rather than when you turn on your TV, all you see is, we want this, and placards, all kind of sign and so on, that depresses you, maybe haunts you in your dreams. So focus on the images that are positive. In the 21st century, it would appear sometimes that we are stuck in our past lives because we keep looking back at what we did. I've met people in the church who are so much suffering from guilt of what they did in the past. not realizing that the blood of Jesus takes care of that. Yeah. Why burden yourself with the old man?
Yeah.
When we celebrated the Days of Unleavened Bread a few months ago, that was what the picture told us. To get out of that. Get out of that and move into a new path, a new journey. Lot's wife, you know the story of Lot, Genesis 19. What did she do? Sodom was an evil place, something like where we're living in nowadays. Not any better, in fact I think worse, and getting worse too. But it's a very topical and appropriate comparison to the days of Lot. Verse 23 says, the sun was risen upon the earth and Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon the ground. But guess what? His wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. She was warned, just move on. Don't even look back at where you're coming from. Don't look back at the filth and the wickedness and the evil in that place. Just move on. But you know what? We are humans. No. I have to take a little peek to see what's going on there. That's how we are. The little things that were thorns in our side and we have now overcome them. No, sometimes we want a little visitation, right? Want to go back to see what it's like. God said, listen, don't ever look back. It's a clear message that we must leave our sins behind and we focus under the redemption that will ultimately be fulfilled with the return of Jesus Christ. We may have a salt encrusted spiritual death, just like Lot, if we keep looking back. Covered with salt, you know what salt is? It adds a little taste to our food. But that substance, that chemical, can do so much damage to anything, even metal. It's corrosive. That's how sins are like. It's corrosive. I've known a number of people who have left the body, and I don't mean CGI, left the body, because they kept looking back. The implications of Lot's wife looking back are deep. Very deep. One, she disobeyed God's command. God said, don't. And she said, no, I'm doing. Apparently, she didn't believe that Sodom would be destroyed. And we have a little thing about us sometimes when God says something, we say, no, maybe, no, you know, like, maybe that God is not going to do that. God cannot lie. What he says he will do, he's going to do. We cannot be like the world who believe God is going to let a little sin into the kingdom. And no sin will enter into the kingdom. So Lot's wife, she didn't believe Sodom would be destroyed. That's why she looked back. God said, I'm going to destroy it. But she said, no, I have to look. I want to see it with my own eyes. If I don't see it, I'm not going to believe. Again, doubt there. Her mind was back into the world. We can't have one foot into the world and one in the church. You decide. It's either the church or the world. You cannot serve God and mammon. She did not want to leave possessions behind. Or maybe, you know, some good friends. Quote, boy, I have my good friends here. I can't leave them. I have such a nice piece of wooden carved, they didn't have dresser those days, but something along like that line there. When she looked back, it could have meant she wanted to return. She was tempted into going back. That is how sin keeps dragging us back. Or want to drag us back. So for us Christians today, we should not be taken by the things of the world. And this has brought me to some questions that I'd like you to participate at this juncture. Because it's very fundamental. And at some point in our lives, it could affect you and I. And the question I'm asking, what would force you to leave the body of Christ today? Notice I didn't say CGI. I'm not talking about CGI. The body of Christ today. Think of something that you believe that, you know, if this happened, then probably I would leave. I know all of you are going to say, I can't think of anything. But there's always something. And I'll tell you, I have some reasons here why people leave the church. That studies upon studies have been done too. And I've arrived at that conclusion why people leave the church. But I'm interested to hear from anyone who has any idea what things would force you to leave the body, not CGI, the body. Walk away from it. Go back into the world and go back to your old man lifestyle. Nobody? No one? You're guarding against that. But you don't foresee anything that could cause you to leave the body? Mm-hmm. Okay, fair. That's fair. Lisa?
If the body starts to teach contrary doctrine against the word of God.
Okay, that's very fundamental too, yes? Okay. Patrick?
Fear.
Fear.
Yeah.
Fear of?
Anything. The government,
okay. Bit by bit. Okay. Laurent?
Pain and discomfort. Mankind does not enjoy doing anything that's uncomfortable. That's what my whole message is about.
So for you personally, I'm talking though. What you think could force you to leave the body of Christ? You think pain could be a factor? You mean you reach a level in your life that pain becomes so unbearable that you may question God about that?
Possible.
Question. Okay, fair, reasonable. Wayne Ann?
For me, probably, if I were to leave the body of Christ, for me, I would think I would be converted in the first place.
Fundamental.
Yeah.
Sat?
Religious persecution.
Yeah.
Religious persecution.
Yeah.
Very, very important.
Very important.
Very, very important. Because you know what this book says? Some of us are going to lose faith because of that. And that is going to take a sermon in itself. Walson.
History from sense just be the covering up, not telling the whole truth. You know, possibly we give you something, but we don't give you everything. Not what happened, maybe.
Ah, very good. Very good point.
Mm-hmm.
Very good. Ken?
Quite frankly, I can't think of anything that would make me leave the body of Christ. But I know that one thing, what could happen is if I focus on where I'm coming from, the past, my terrible past, if I focus on that, that could cause me to leave. Because I believe what Romans 8 can do, because it says nothing. Okay. Separate us from the love of Christ. He says, by the things present and our things yet to come. But you know, I know he didn't mention the things of the past. And I know from my own self, I know where I'm coming from. I know what God has delivered me from. And if I put my mind on that, if I focus on it and allow the enemy to let me concentrate on my past, what I was, I know that would separate me from Christ.
And thank you, because that's what the sermon is about. This is the point I'm really trying to get across. Did I see another hand? Okay. So let me give you now what the studies show. Why people leave the body. Reason number one. Roots are not established. Without roots, people tumble in when they want. And they tumble out when they want. No roots. You just come and you like... 1 week you're probably here, another week you're over there, another, Rose, you had something?
Yes. I thought we were saying leaving, not
the body. Not an organization, right. Not an organization, the body. Yeah, so one of the basic reasons people leave a church is that they simply never let Jesus plant them so their roots can go down deep and bring forth fruit. The Bible suggests that without roots, of course, we wither and we die. In fact, in Psalm 92:12, it says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Number two, connections are not made. And I believe this one. Because people walk in here and they just can't seem to connect with anyone or what's been said or form any kind of relationships. And so, they've never connected. So there's nothing connecting them to the body. So they just walk away.
In that sense, I'm thinking about the sower and the seed. That sometimes people are in the church and you look at them and you think that they are so planted.
But they're not.
But then the sower is in.
And you look at them too and you think they're converted and they're not. Right. When the word of God is preached or taught, it brings with it truth and reality about both God and ourselves. Still, the truth almost brings a sense of connection with it. The calling, that's what we talk about. The calling. Reason number three. Running from the truth or doctrines. And the study says this reason is perhaps more common than we perceive it to be. Some people will come, and when they hear the truth, some may even be offended. And some, when they hear the truth and they know that it is the truth, they don't want to face up to it. Because you know why? And one can understand. You can be attached to an organization for many years, or a church for many years. This is what your parents were taught, and you come up in the footstep, you're not going to walk away from that tradition. So you can't connect in that sense. So you walk away. Number four, this is also common in local organizations. People leave because of an offense. Usually from the pulpit or from another person. Now I tell people, Anyone. I've told some of you too. My skin is so thick, I can't even measure it. There's nothing, nothing anyone can say to me to force me to leave the church. You can't offend me. Put it that way. It's hard to offend me. If you want to test me, go ahead. Because I'm talking about my salvation as opposed to something you're going to say to me to make me feel bad and say, boy, no, these people are a whole bunch of hypocrites. I'm not going back there. The danger is, you know, and a lot of us probably don't realize, the danger is, you know, when you walk away from an organization, for some people, it's difficult to go to another organization. So what usually happens, you prefer to stay at home. And when you stay at home, or you're not in fellowship or in contact with like-minded people, after a while, you just gradually go right back. One place. And some people exercise that option, but not everyone. Some people exercise. It could be too, yes. In Proverbs 18 it says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. And that is true too. So those are the main reasons why people are said to leave the body at some point. So I just want you to bear those in mind. Because brethren, there's a prophetic element to Lot's story as well. Matthew 24 speaks of the dreadful times ahead, when we may have to flee from certain situations, that we can't return, because if we do, we may very well jeopardize our spiritual walk, our spiritual journey. In Matthew 24:17, Mark 13:5, in the Olivet prophecy, Jesus said, and this was meant, I know there might have been a partial fulfillment of this already, in 70 AD, there could be duality in this as well. Let him who is on the housetop stay up there. Jesus said, do not look back. Basically, that's what he's saying. Just leave. Like how Lot was told to leave Sodom and never look back. Let's look at this other example. The Lord said unto Abraham, get out of the country, from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and my name shall be great among. And make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, etc., etc. Abraham obeyed God's voice. He was saying, Abraham, just get up and leave. Don't even look back. Move on. By faith, we are told in Hebrews 11:8, Abraham, when he was called to go out of a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. So he didn't even know he was going. But guess what? Abraham never even turned his shoulder to say, boy, maybe I should hang on here. He had possessions. He had riches. But no, he moved on. He moved on. So by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and with Jacob. For some of us, this decision would be filled with ifs and buts and whether we should do it, and excuses and so on. But Abraham didn't do that. Let's look at another example in John 6:6. It says, from this time, many of his disciples, meaning Jesus, they turned back and they no longer followed him. They turned back. Why? They saw something else. In our lives, we see many things sometimes, and we want to look back. We want to make that step backward. Proverbs says, talks about the dog returning to its vomit. Proverbs 26:11. In Luke 9:59, Jesus said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me go first," one of the disciples, "and bury my father." But Jesus said unto him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." All these are examples of wanting to go back, to wait on something or to aspire for something. But God said, no, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That is more urgent. When he says, let the dead bury the dead, the urgency that is in that statement, that no, there's no time for that. Those who will bury the dead, they will bury the dead. But for you, who I'm calling now, it's time for you never to look back. Just move forward. Just follow me. Brethren, people are dying. The days are moving fast. You look at 2016. There's so many prominent names you know who are now silent in their graves. In their graves. People are, death is everywhere among us each day. We become so accustomed to it now, we don't stop to think of how certain it is for us. And little from this life is no more. People are drifting at the same time farther and farther away from God. God is calling and many are still resisting. And the stark reality of our existence is that the whole world lies in wickedness. Not righteousness. The scriptures say the world lies in wickedness. It's a wicked world. And that the love of men is waxing colder and colder. You hear it. It haunts you. 3-year-old murdered. Mother murdered. Why? Why is humanity so depraved and evil with the things that they do? And you say to yourself, no, this cannot be it. This life cannot be it. There must be something else beyond this flesh and blood. There must be something else beyond the air that we breathe and the food that we eat, that it's still getting bad too. You don't know what to eat nowadays either. You feel trapped. You elect one government and you bring in another, and it's the same thing. Out of the frying pan into the fire. Our hope, our dream must be in none other than Jesus Christ. Amen. People must be told to repent before God, whether they like it or not. I know that's not a nice word nowadays, you know, to repent of what? My sin? Who wants to hear about their sins? 2 Peter 2:21. "For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." Who you think this is aimed at? It's us. The church is not Mr. Jones down the pathway who lives his life, who lives a quite good life, people would say. It's for you and I who are possessed and led by God's Holy Spirit. This is what Peter is telling us. It would have been better not to have known the way of righteousness. What true proverb says has happened to them, that the dog returned to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mud. In the mud. Harsh words, but they are for our own admonition. Philippians 3:13 says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Amen. Look at that. Amen. He says, "I am forgetting what lies behind me, what went on before the new man in Christ went under the waters of baptism and came up a new creature in Christ. I'm forgetting. Not that I'm trying." He says he's forgetting what lies behind him. And then what? He's making every effort to focus on what lies ahead. What lies ahead. It's for us. James 1:23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." I have a very touching narrative here. I'm going to read it. Follow me closely. There's an awesome message in this. Nicole started freaking out. "That's just one side of the valley," she said. Mark turned the car around and said, "I want to go home." But just then the car bucked twice and the engine died. An overhanging tree branch went thunk, thunk, thunk on the roof of the car. Thunk, honk, honk. Nicole jumped. "It's fine. I'm going to look for help," she said. She's told Mark, Mark told her, "Climb in the back and cover yourself up in that blanket. When I come back, I'll knock on the roof 3 times. When I come back, I will knock on the roof 3 times. If you hear more or less than 3 knocks, do not open it." Nicole tried to persuade him not to go, but Mark said, "What are we going to do? We can't just sit here until someone drives by." And so Mark left. Nicole locked the car doors and climbed into the back seat and covered herself up in a blanket and waited. She looked at her watch. 25 minutes had passed. Then 35. Then 40. Then she heard a knock. "Okay. Stop. No more knock, Mark. Please let that be you." And there was another knock. "No." Her blood turned ice cold. There was 3 knocks. Boom. 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 "Please, someone. Please, someone help me," she prayed. She thought it might be the hangman trying to torment her. Did he know she was inside? The hangman was committing a lot of murders in the area. Then the knocking stopped. She could hear a radio with a dispatcher's voice giving instructions. She could make out. 2 men were staring at her through the window. Nicole realized that they were police. Behind them she saw the spinning blue and red lights of the police car. "It's okay, young lady. You can come out now," said the first police officer. Nicole's shaking hand finally found the lock and she stumbled out. "Where's Mark? Did he come with you?" Nicole asked. "Come to the patrol car," said the police officer. "But don't look back. Just keep your eyes straight ahead." "Why can't I look back?" she asked. "Just come to the patrol car, miss," said the policeman. Then Nicole looked behind her and she saw Mark, still in his gray jogging outfit, hanging from an overhead tree trunk. One of his Nike shoes was gently hitting the roof of the car. End of story. You get the message? The horror in her eyes when she looked back to see Mark was the lesson the police was teaching and telling her, don't look back. And she lived with that memory for the rest of her life. Is a very poignant example of what can happen when we fail to follow a simple advice, but in this case, to obey a command. She lived with that for the rest of life, her life. If she didn't look back, she wouldn't have to live with that horror. She didn't have to live with that horror. So you know, Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 9:24, tells us that discipline is the key to winning. Discipline is the key to winning. "Know you not that they which run in a race run all? But one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a cast away." Isaiah 43:18, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Prophetic. A time is coming when all the waste places will be restored. And all the desert will become fertile ground. But guess what? We must not remember the old things, nor consider the things of old. Because what? Christ is doing a new thing in us. He's preparing a new civilization, a new era for all of us. The prophet Jeremiah says in chapter 29:11, "I know the plans I have for you, declares Yahweh. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." In this world, we do not have any hope. He's going to give us that. And so Paul, in his letter to the Romans, made this appeal. He said, "Appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Romans 12:1. Brethren, in Hebrews 10:38, it's a simple sentence. but it's profound. And I'm going to close with it. It says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Jesus even made a remark to that anyone looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. We have been given a great hope, but at the same time we've been embarking on a journey. And this world doesn't promise us anything but trial and tribulation. That's all it's promise. That's the promise we have in the... We can't say we don't have a promise in this world. There are promises. There's trial and tribulation. So we must aspire to the greater promise. The greater promise of the return of Jesus Christ. A promise we know for sure will be a reality someday. So I'm just going to leave those words with you, brethren. Don't ever look back.